All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1 this morning, for starters. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And for now, we'll just need to look at one verse. Verse 17. 1 Timothy 1:17. It says, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for letting us be here. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for what he did for us, Lord. Glad for a wedding yesterday, Father, where some folks got to hear the gospel and a saved couple were able to get married. I pray you bless their lives together now. Father, we look forward to a good time today, a fellowship, a picnic, and all those things. We do pray you might you have an hour here, Father, that we are happy to give you. If you want to take more, that's fine. But we hope that you might in this hour, please, enlighten our minds and help us to think about something maybe not quite the way we have before. And Father, I pray that you might just be a benefit to your people this morning through the Word of God. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, I call your attention to the passage, verse 17. It says, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God." So you get, in just one verse, kind of a mini tour of some of the attributes of God. You have His eternality, His immortality, His invisibility, and of course, wisdom would flow with His omniscience. Of course, there are other attributes of God. Omnipresence, omnipotence, His holiness, His immutability, the fact that He doesn't change, can't change. He's a loving God. He is light. In Him is no darkness. Our God is a consuming fire. He is self-existent. And I'm not even hitting them all. There are some of these that they call communicant. Don't worry about that. I just don't need to go there. I'm going to have to wash myself this morning because you go through these and immediately you're already in deep water. You're not going to get any of those totally because you have a finite mind. So when you start talking about immortality and omniscience and omnipresence and all those things, then you know you just kind of lose it because you have a finite mind. So I get that. But I just want to take one this morning, and I've got to be careful because this is kind of strung together loosely with this thread that winds through it, and it's easy to get off on something else, and so pray for me or we could be here all day. Yeah, until you get hungry. But we're just going to take one this morning. It says there in verse 17 that He is invisible. I was actually laying in bed the other morning about 6:30 or 7, and I don't know why it came. I don't know if it was something I was dreaming or woke up thinking or what, but I was thinking, it's weird. Here I am, as old as I am, been a Christian as long as I am, and I haven't seen God. Here I've built my entire life after I was about 22 years old around, you know, it's not, I'm not saying I didn't fail anywhere, but that, you know, built my entire life, around, you know, an invisible God. I've never seen Him. I got married in Bible school, never having seen God. And raised my kids, you know, here in this church for all these years and started a church from scratch and, you know, I had a part in all that and never seen God. And there's a real good reason I haven't seen God. He's invisible. The Bible says He's invisible. And you should just think about that because you haven't seen Him either. You can, some people say they have, but you didn't. And I want to say that you say that and that's not a cause for panic. It's not a cause for deserting the cause. The astronaut goes up and says, "But I don't see God anywhere." Well, so what, stupid? He's invisible. So it's not a reason to panic or desert or anything like that. Invisibility is one of God's attributes. And so you just should just think about that. There's a vast, vast majority of people, not just now, but through the 6,000 years, yes, it's 6,000 years, of man's history that have never seen God. And, you know, many of those whom he, quote unquote, appeared to, it didn't do them any good. Because they still died and went to hell, didn't believe on him. So you need to think about that. But man tends to think that him not getting a chance to see God is a great disservice. And yet, through most all of history, for all the time that man's been on earth, there are very, very few people that have actually seen God. I give you this. If you question whether he's invisible or not, here the Lord says to Moses, no man can see my face and live. So I'll let you see my back parts. But if you see my face, you'll die. So you're going to see that. In fact, in Numbers 12, it specifies that even though God said, I speak with Moses unusually. Most people I don't, but I speak with Moses face to face. But he did specify, I show up to him in similitude. So Moses is not actually seeing the essence of God. He's seeing God as God desires to reveal himself to him. And in fact, when you get to Israel, he specified to Israel in Deuteronomy 12, he said, when I spoke to you from the mount, you saw no manner of similitude or figure. You did not see me. I was insistent that you not see me, lest you make an idol out of it and worship something you could see. So I'm telling you, you know, here's Moses, and he didn't see the actual essence of God because God's invisible. And if you see his face, you would die anyway. But I say all that to just say that no man saw him in similitude. Yes, the Lord opted to show up in a burning bush one time. He opted to show up in a pillar of fire one time. He opted to show up in various times as the angel of the Lord or an angel. But as far as seeing God, I insist doctrinally, God is invisible. It says that over and over. Well, I want you to think about God's invisibility for just a little while this morning. Because man feels cheated that he doesn't get to see God. Somehow we're supposed to believe on him and rely on him and trust him and all that, but we can't see him. So somehow you're cheated. Let me take you back to the scripture here for a second. This gets down to the core of it. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Now, one of the things that's linked with his invisibility is his wisdom. He, by the way, is the only wise God. So Allah is stupid. Just saying. He's the only wise when every other God is a fool. He's the only wise God, but that's linked with his invisibility. And so, in his wisdom, he didn't let you see him. And he didn't let you see him because you're better off not seeing him. When the Lord established for us in the church age that we walk by faith and not by sight, I'm here today to try to proclaim and make sense of it that you're better off not seeing him. So let me talk to you about God's invisibility. We are way too dependent upon our eyes. And you can add on top of that to our physical senses. You know, if you start to lose your eyesight, then your hearing probably gets better. Stuff like that. But we're way too dependent on our eyes. Right, gentlemen? You know that there's temptations that come that way, and you get yourself in trouble with your eyeballs. And ladies, you too. I realize that if you have a magazine directed at men, there'll be a certain form of pictures in there. I'm not talking necessarily about something dirty. I'm just saying, you know, you put stuff in a men's magazine for men to look at, and then there's stuff in a woman's magazine for a woman to look at, and most men don't want to look at the woman's magazine, and vice versa. Because we like looking at different stuff, but you still operate with your eyeballs. And I'm telling you that you depend upon your eyes too much. And so, Lord said, I ain't going to let you see me. You're going to spend your whole life as a Christian. Some of you are going to be saved 40, 50, 60, 70 years before you kick the bucket or I come back for you, and you're never going to see me till I show back up. So let me talk to you about that for just a couple minutes. Best way to approach this is it kind of, you know, came together in mind for me was just some things associated with God's invisibility. I'd like to try to convince you this morning that you're better off for not seeing him. So let me have you turn. You're in Timothy, so go back to Colossians chapter 1 and also Romans chapter 1 just for a minute. Colossians 1 and Romans 1. And we're preaching about God's invisibility this morning. Okay, Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, talking about Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. Did you get that still? It's a theological point. God himself is invisible. Right? Who's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He's before all things, by him all things consist. So he, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, and by him were all things created that are in heaven, both visible and invisible. So still keying on that, you see that creation is an issue in Colossians 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. All right, what you see there twice, once in Colossians and once in Romans, is that connected with God's invisibility and the invisible things that he makes at times, there is creation. For by him were all things created, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Creation. You know, it's, I believe, 110 times that the Lord brings up creation. It's a point that he keeps coming back to over and over again. There's certain things God does that, it authenticates him. And one thing he does is he creates. He created. He created out of nothing. He created by just saying it's so, and it was so. God creates. And he references his creation again and again. It's kind of, he thumps the desk over that. And you either think, I suppose, that God is a blowhard, or he's not. And I can quite assure you God's not a blowhard. But he said, I'm the invisible God, and I created both visible and invisible things, but the creation is connected with that. Now, the world's answer for creation, of course, is evolution. And they would have us believe that there's some process by which reptilian scales became birds' feathers. A reptile jumped out of a tree his whole life, generation after generation, and finally those scales became feathers. They would have us believe that the little bombardier beetle mixed his little elements in his backside often enough. And finally, after generations of beetles that blew off their bottoms, there was one that managed to get the chemical mix right, and he could, you know, put out a little burst at will. Should talk to some of you about that. At will, and it worked against his enemies. There's stuff like that, but they would have us think that. A monarch butterfly, the migration, you know, all these butterflies with brains the size of a pinhead, you know, they managed to all go fly hundreds of miles and show up in a few acres spot in Mexico or wherever it is, or and then California. And they just, evolutionists just say, that's just the way it is. Well, you know, folks, when you have a watch, there's either a spring in the watch you wind that makes it work, or there's a battery in the watch that runs the watch. But the watch doesn't work without a winder or a battery, right? Okay, so tell me this. How in the world does life come to be? How does a biological system come to be, even if there's mechanical stuff in place that would work? What is the, what gives that life? I was looking just the other day. Okay, the cell. We're all made up of billions of cells, and an elephant is made up with a lot of cells. And everything that's living has cells in it, even trees. And you go in a biological system, and they now know some things how that cell works. And, of course, it makes DNA out of the nucleus and stuff, and the ribosomes come along, and they assemble the DNA. And you can go online on YouTube, and you can watch an animation of how that works. And you have these little blurbs and blobs. You know, they've made the film, a video out of it, and the blurbs and blobs and goops and gobs all manage to make all these intricate patterns, and it's the source of life. And we're supposed to believe that that animation, it just works with these gloops and glops assembling DNA, replicating DNA, and it coming together, and it being elephants and gophers and babies and stuff, without there being a source behind it. Just listen to me a second. What color is the scarlet gilia? Well, you wouldn't know. Well, that depends on where and when it's blooming. Despite its name, the scarlet gilia can be red, pink, or even white. Near sea level, the flowers remain red all season. This is because the flowers pollinated throughout the summer by hummingbirds who are drawn to the red flowers. At higher elevations, the hummingbirds leave as summer moves into August. As they leave, the plants change their red flowers to pink and later white flowers. The higher elevation plants change over to white flowers because they have a new pollinator. The hummingbirds leave, and the flower produces pink blossoms to invite hack moths in to pollinate it at night. So then they prefer white flowers, which are easier to see in the dark. Scientists are amazed by the fact that the color changes take place exactly when the pollination shifts from hummingbirds to moths. As one startled scientist put it, these plants cannot be considered passive in their environment. Now, I think we can probably agree that plants don't think. Right? Okay, then. Tell me the system by which a plant decides we need to go from red to white tonight because the hummingbirds are leaving and the hack moths are coming in. The point I'm trying to make here, folks, is that, you know, we talk about God being invisible. And then I read in Romans 1:20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." There has to be, God has to have an active hand in the system. In other words, I'm saying God didn't just wind up the creation and let it go off and do its thing. He has to be involved in it. Don't you tell me that each baby that's conceived, that, you know, Lord just, you know, sees that the sperm and egg come together and then everything's just perfectly natural. Don't tell me God's not involved in that. How would a plant determine whether I should change my flower color tonight if it's not an animate, involved creature? It would have to be God involved in it. And so, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Okay? There's an invisible force working. We're going to go to a picnic today, and there are big old cottonwoods down there, and water gets all the way from the roots of the cottonwood all the way to the top. How? Here you are. You are 93 million miles from the sun. And yet if it does today what it does some days, you're going to sit down in the open field there and go, man, I got to get in the shade. It's hot out here. From 93 million miles away? And for as long as men have been on earth, that sun has blasted every day? What kind of power is that? What kind of involvement must that be with God, who is invisible, yet the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. I'm saying that you see the invisible God at work in creation. You don't see Him, but every day you look upon a living system, every day that you live, He is in biological systems. He is in you. He is in trees. He is in gophers. He is in hummingbirds, making things work on an active basis. Right? He's an invisible God, but we see the invisible things of Him happening clearly. He's in those systems working. Now, the next step goes here. Romans, again, 1:20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Now, God is invisible. That's been established. Yet the invisible things of Him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Okay, what? Even His eternal power and Godhead. Okay, so an invisible God working with invisible things, yet they're clearly seen, but they're clearly seen by being understood. So they're seeing than they're seeing. That's why I say you're better off not seeing anything with your eyes. Because if you had your eyes to rely on, that's all you'd look at. You just all the time, and you would understand nothing. But the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. The things are seen, being understood by the things they are made, even His eternal power. Even His eternal power. I said, walk outside, and if the sun comes up right today, I don't know what the temperature is supposed to be and all that. It may be cloudy. I don't know. But with the sun out, the stupid thing is 93 million miles away, and it's still hot after 6,000 years, not billions and billions and billions of years. By the way, 6,000 years? That's God. His eternal power. Like I said, things that you sit and watch every day, hummingbirds on your deck, you know, whatever it is that you can find to marvel at in nature. Think about the fact that you never see God and you never see the invisible things that make up certain things, but you see His eternal power and Godhead in action. I mean, God's power. What kind of power is it that would power a billion cells in your body as little machines to make and replicate in all that they do. The cell is a world in itself. It is a machine beyond comprehension all by itself. And you have however many you have. You have a billion of them. You have maybe even a trillion of them. I don't know. And you never even think about it. You're an active monument to God's eternal power. Every day that you live and breathe and eat and digest and, you know, sweat and all that you do in a day. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, so much do they seem that in verse 21, because that when they, I'm sorry, verse 20, invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. You're so accountable for what you see of him that you have no excuse. Lost man gets the white throne judgment. You're ready, filled with excuses. You have no excuse. You saw the invisible things of him from the creation of the world. You saw his eternal power. You have lived his eternal power and Godhead. You have no excuse. I mean, really seeing. The first point was you see God's invisibility in creation, but you really see it in understanding. Again, verse 20. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. I mean, I've never seen God, but understanding is seeing. They're seeing, and then they're seeing. Remember, Jesus said, I came that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. You see, you will never, in this life anyway, you will never see God. But if you understand, then you really see. Because they are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. 300 times in all forms, the word understanding is found in the Word of God. Understanding, understand, understood in all forms. 300 times. At the Tower of Babel, men were not allowed to understand each other anymore. The king of Babylon, King Pharaoh before, Joseph didn't understand the dream, and then Joseph gave him understanding in the dream because God gave him understanding. And for Nebuchadnezzar, and the same was true under Daniel. He didn't understand, and then Daniel was given a gift, and he helped him to understand. My point, folks, is that really seeing involves understanding. Let me take you to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Look, I know this is kind of scattered this morning, but I got to think about God's, the fact that I'd never seen God. Then I realized, well, according to the Bible, I kind of have. I wonder if anybody else knows this. Right? Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. And go down to verse 3, Hebrews 11, 3. Through faith. Oh, we understand. See, you never weren't supposed to see it with your eyes. You're supposed to comprehend it. He gives you understanding. And by the way, there's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. There's stuff you can't see without the Lord giving you understanding. And you'll never see it. Right? First of all, you need to be saved, right? And then you need to be serious. And you need to believe it. And then you go in and say, Lord, show me. And the invisible God gives you understanding in invisible things. And here you are now. You guys, there are kids in this church. I'm talking about kids. There are kids in this church that understand more than tenured doctor college professors at the U of M about creation, about science. But our God's an invisible God. See, you are benefited by not seeing him. Because if you saw him, you'd just stand around with your mouth open. And you wouldn't even think. Instead, you got to get saved and work for it and believe a book. And then there are some things that get real clear. And then you see God in a way that you wouldn't have looked for him if you had been able to see him. Look at the next step here. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I know these are kind of scattered thoughts. This is not a real fun outline either, but this is what you get this morning. Just consider it a picnic, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And notice, we'll start with verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, now notice here, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard. That's why it's not just eyes, it's ears too. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Our God is an invisible God, right? Nobody sees him as such. And he says right here that eye hath not seen. Okay, eye hath not seen. There's things that no man's eyes have seen. There are things that no man's ears have heard. And it goes on to add this. Please follow and try to retain that thought. But verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So we get it by his Spirit. And so there's a whole bunch of people that go off on their own. They sit around with their knees crossed and burning candles and rubbing their fingertips together going, and they want the Spirit to come show them. Or some charismatic, you know, get slain in the Spirit, and he thinks he got it. Oh, he got something. But just reject those thoughts for the moment, verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So we're talking about spiritual things here. Spirit, spirit, spirit. Now we receive not of the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak. Okay, Spirit showed it to us, and the things of God we can now speak. What do you speak in? Words. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. There's some things you can't get, but from the Bible. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What is he saying? The things are words. The things of God are represented by words. If you want to know about heaven, go find a place in the Bible that describes heaven in words. Don't expect a vision. Don't expect a transport. You have to go to the Bible where you find words that describe those things. Which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. So the Holy Ghost teaches in words, comparing spiritual things. Now, those spiritual things are words, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so, to find out light on this passage, I turn back to this passage and read what it says about that subject, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, and I get light. And when you believe it's only the original manuscripts that are any good, you lose the light. Because you don't have the words in front of you. It goes on to add, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Well, nobody. But we have the mind of Christ. That is saying that the words of God are the mind of Christ. Right? That's what it means. Look in Ephesians chapter 4 real fast. No, wait. That's take you to a different place. Look in John chapter 6, verse 63. You connected two things here. Okay, the invisible God, he's in creation. And the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And so creation should tell you something. And then Romans said that you really see by understanding. Well, where do you get understanding from? Oh, the Spirit. What's connected with the Spirit? Oh, words. Right? God made you with the capability of processing words in a way he didn't make a cat. I don't care how happy you are with your feline. He doesn't understand you. He doesn't even like you. But I digress. So we've gone from creation, the creative power, to really seeing by understanding. And you understand by the Spirit. You know this invisible God by a Spirit who gives you words. And then, what did I tell you? John 6? Yeah. John 6. You know the verse. 663. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life. You're better off being left with a Bible than seeing God face to face. God in his wisdom, the invisible God in his wisdom, said, I'm not going to let them see me. They're better off not seeing me. Because then they, if they will, they can see my power in creation. They can understand with their minds, even though they don't see with their eyes. I'm going to give them a spirit, and I'm going to give them words. And the words that I speak unto them, they are spirit, they're life. Look in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1:23. Here is wisdom. She says this. And she is, by the way, Christ is, by the way, wisdom incarnate. Is that right? In verse 23, turn you at my reproof. That's wisdom saying that. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. How close is the spirit and the words? Right? You got the Holy Spirit, but you never study the Word. What good is that? Right? You have the Bible, but you're not saved. You don't have the Holy Spirit. What good is that? Probably very little. Right? But you folks have both, and you've never seen God. But you're better off for not having seen Him because of these connections, because of these things. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And by the way, Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And by the way, the Spirit of God deals in words. He wrote the Bible. right? See, you're better off not seeing. It's good that God is invisible, because you know more about him now than if you had actually seen him. Let me show you something else. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. These are kind of loose connections. I get it. I know this is kind of scattered. I can't help it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, verse 17. Okay, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, which we look, while we look, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. This starts with God being invisible. There's just a bunch of stuff about him you cannot see with your eyeballs. You're way too dependent on your eyes. You really, really want to see something. You really, really want to taste, feel, touch. And the Lord says about some things, no, no. You have no access by that avenue. I'm going to force you. If you want to see me, you're going to have to understand some things. You're going to have to understand that through words. You're going to have to get that through the words that my Spirit wrote and that he shows you. And those things, by the way, verse 18, I interrupted myself, which while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, think about that for a second. We are looking at things not seen. Only you can do that. You look at things not seen because you're not looking with your eyes. You're reading the Bible with your eyes, but you're comprehending in your mind what he's getting across. You understand. The inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. You know what I'm saying here? You're better off not having seen him, because you have much more access this way. Again, verse 18, end of the verse. But at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So God's invisible. He's eternal. And his workings, all the stuff that he made can't necessarily be seen, because there he made some invisible things. Those things are eternal. It's not how we think. We think that temporal things are what we should go after. Here you have Super Bowl rings and Super Bowl trophies, Pulitzer Prizes, Academy Awards. Somebody triumphs and gets into a high office because he spends a few tens of millions of dollars to get everybody to vote for him. And so he thinks he's got it, something temporal, yes! Except then he dies and goes to hell. And then hell is the only reality that he has. You see, things eternal, things that are eternal are the things that are real. We don't think that way. We think that things that are real are things that we can touch. That's not God. Things that are eternal, the book says, are not seen. He's asking you to reach out and grasp something that can't be seen with your eyes and can't be felt with your sensory perception, because the things that are not seen are eternal. Who doesn't know you're better off with eternal things? So, duh. He ain't letting you see him. Not at least, not while you're down here. He ain't gonna let you see him, because you're better off not seeing him. Right? You're better off not seeing him, because the things that are eternal are the real things. And they're made of things that do not appear. I think that's cool, since I'm stuck here not being able to see anything anyway. Right? Let me take you to John 20. These other thoughts will go quickly. To which you say, yes. John 20. You're better off with God invisible. You're better off not being able to see him. In John chapter 20, Thomas has had a few tough days. And of course, you know he's doubting Thomas. I'm not going to go through a lot of it here. Verse 25, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Walks right through the door. I mean, transports. Is that the right word? Transports right through the closed door. All of a sudden, he's just there. Then saith he to Thomas, verse 27, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You're better off not seeing him. He said, blessed. There's a blessing that comes from not seeing him, but believing on him. We walk by faith and not by sight. That is the gold standard. And most people at some level feel cheated that they don't get to see. They don't get to experience. And you've not been cheated. You've been blessed. He's offering you a blessing because blessed are they that have not seen. And I always say, I ain't never seen nothing. When it comes to God, I never saw a guy rise from the dead. I never saw a guy's leg grow back. I ain't never seen nothing. I've never been able to pray and say, oh Lord, just give me a sign. Just show me something. And it's just like, whew. I've never seen nothing. You know what I know now? I know that I'm better off not having seen anything. I'm blessed for still believing. You're better off that way. You're better off that way. Quickly, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. So they're going through something. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom you ain't seen him yet, whom having, you will one day, you having not seen, you love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You're better off not seeing. At least not seeing, you, if you believe, you know you really love him. And the Lord sees it too. And I got news for you. You have more joy walking by faith. You know what outstanding thing that happened with Israel is they got to see stuff that a lot of us have never seen. And you know what? They still went after idols. When their Messiah showed up, they still killed him. They watched him do miracle after miracle after miracle. And they still killed him. They used a Roman cross, but they still killed him. The Bible gives them credit for killing him. That's not an anti-Semitical statement. It's the Jews that were responsible for killing him. And they had no joy having stood in the presence of their Messiah and watched him do all manner of miracles. They had no joy. There was zero joy. There was zero love. You're better off not seeing him. You're better off God being invisible and many of his workings being invisible, you having to see with your understanding, you having to have the Spirit show you through words that are written down and reproached and hated by the world and by, frankly, most Christians. You're better off not seeing. You're better off dealing with eternal things that can't be seen rather than temporal stuff that can be. You're more blessed not having seen. You have the opportunity to love him, to have more joy not having seen. I'm showing you in the Bible where it says these things, right? Let me just take you to two other places real quick. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. All right. Verse 7. Faith chapter. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. You know what you operate on? You operate on promises that you ain't ever seen. But they're going to be true. They're going to come to pass. Fulfillment. I said, I'm not going to let them see me. That way, they're going to have to believe me for what I say is going to happen. And then one day they can see. But they're better off right now not seeing. They're better off. They're more blessed. They'll more likely love me than not. Then they'll love me more, me not showing, not letting them see me, than if I showed them me. They'll have more joy not being able to see me and having to work for it than if I showed up, because that stuff fades pretty fast, he says. Look in Hebrews 11, 27. Talking about Moses. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. God is invisible, and Moses didn't see God. So he had to endure as seeing him that is invisible. And so, folks, that's the reason by Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's actually the evidence of things not seen. Christianity is an unusual thing. I don't know how to say this other than to say the fact that there's faith to believe that Christianity is true is evidence for it. Now, that sounds weird to us because that doesn't work with anything else. There's faith to believe to some that evolution's true. That doesn't make it true, right? There's faith to believe that Buddha's the way for some. And Buddha's not the way. It doesn't work. But for Christianity, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Nobody would have set up a religion. I call it a religion. Just excuse me for that little quotation marks. Nobody would have set up a religion like God did. That God would come in flesh, die for our sins on the cross, be buried, rise from the dead, and then offer redemption as a gift. Who would have thought of that? Nobody. Roman Catholics wouldn't have thought of it. That's for sure. Allah sure didn't come up with that one. The fact that it's unique among all religion in that way, again, religions, in that way, the Bible says, is evidence that it's true. You say, well, it doesn't follow through with anything else. I didn't say it followed through with anything else. Christianity is totally unique. He said, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I have one more verse for you, then we'll be done, okay? Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1. And it's talking about Jesus Christ, and we could go to Colossians 1 again to see it, but who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. But in verse 3, talking about Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of His glory, God's glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Okay, that verse says that He is the express image of God's person. Okay, Christ is the image of God. And some people saw Him. Many of those that saw Him were responsible for saying, crucify Him. They killed Him. And we know that He is the express image of God's person. But I ain't never seen Him. Now I will. I will see Him. Right? But what did He say? He said, He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. God is invisible. He can choose to show up as an angel, as a pillar, as a flame of fire. But God is invisible. I don't know if we will ever see an outline of Him one day in heaven. I'm not sure if we'll see something like what Ezekiel. I'm not sure we're going to see. All I know is that God is invisible. But Jesus Christ is the image, the express image of His person. And if you know Him, you will one day see Him. Until then, you're better off not seeing. You're much profited by not seeing in all these ways. Now, I hope you can say amen after that. Let's take our hymn books and turn to number 34.